with you this morning. Will you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin the reading of God's perfect word at verse 50 to verse 58. So if you'll turn there with me and follow along in your Bibles in the hearing of God's word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So ends the reading of God's word. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you bless this time in opening your word to our hearts, to receive it as we ought, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his voice. This we pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've heard of the Alcor Life Extension Foundation. If you pay your membership dues, there will be a medical team that will be ready at your bed as you're dying to take you and your body after your death and place you in a metal container where you can be preserved at the temperature of minus 283 Fahrenheit and left there until the time that the hope is that technological advances will bring us to a day in which people can be revived from these containers and they can live indefinitely. Anyone interested? Ready to sign up? There's a better plan that God has for us. It's called the resurrection. The resurrection of the body. The eve of Jesus' death, he told his disciples these words in John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for you if you believe. Because he lives, you also will live. Today is the Lord's Day. And on this day, we always celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, around the world, the Christian church celebrates the resurrection in particular on this day. People say he is risen, and people reply, he's risen indeed. And so we also celebrate on this day that Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. And there are implications to this resurrection. Three in this passage that we're going to see here today. And you can follow along in your bulletin at the back there. There are three implications to the resurrection, because he lives. The first implication is that that you will be changed. You will be changed. So look along with me in your Bibles. Paul now, in this chapter on the resurrection, is coming to a final summation, and he wants his readers to understand that flesh and blood, and here's the implication, that because Jesus is raised from the dead, and if you believe in him, you will be raised with him, but to understand that your body, the flesh and blood, this body that is decaying, must be changed. Because he says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 33, he says, verse 53, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable. There's a need for a change, a transformation of the body, to go from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to the immortal. You must be changed. Now, in our day, people do not understand that. They think that when you die, that's it. It's coming from a naturalist worldview. And yet, if you go to funerals and you speak to people who have lost loved ones, what do they say? They say that we hope we will see them again. Even though they might say themselves, when I die, that's it. I'm going to the grave and I'm going to be eaten by worms. That's what they might think. But they will still say, that person has gone to a better life. Why do they say that? It's because God has set eternity in the heart. And they know there is something beyond the grave. And so it is, as Paul explains to us, that we must be changed from this mortal to the immortal, from the perishable to the imperishable. If we are not changed as believers, we will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. There must be a change. And Paul gives us some insight here in verse 51. He says, behold, there is a mystery. This word mysterion is something that is hidden, but he's now going to reveal what was once hidden. For the Old Testament saints, their understanding of the grave, Sheol, was a place, the abode of the dead. But in Daniel, it gives us some insight into this mystery. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, many who are asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting death, to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt. Both will be changed. Now, it was still somewhat veiled as a mystery for Old Testament saints, but Paul is now going to tell us more. He's unveiling this mystery for us as he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because when that day comes of the change, of the resurrection, some will still be alive. They will not be sleeping in the grave. They will, too, be changed. All will be changed. Those who are in the grave and those who are alive will be changed. We just heard the reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How providential. That was not coordinated. Where we heard about that change. What will be in the ears of all, in the grave, those who are alive, they will hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sound of God. And what will happen? There will be a change, a transformation at that last trumpet. And it says here in verse 52, it will be instantaneous, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you time a blink? It is an instant. There will be no lag time. At this sound of the trumpet, Even those resting in the grave, those alive, they will hear the sound, and that's when the transformation will happen. The change from the mortal to the immortal. Bodies that are fit for that eternal estate. And it will be both believers and unbelievers, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. They will all be raised. All will be changed. They will all hear it. Now there will be those who hear the trumpet. And this change is something that Jesus speaks of. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. He says, the hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. At that last hour, the final moment, at the trumpet sound, there will be this change from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to the immortal. Now, young people, I want to ask you, as you're young and you feel all this energy in your body, remember this, that you too will become older like others here. And they know very well that they live in this mortal, perishable body. You feel the decay in your bodies, don't you? As you get up in the morning, it gets harder to get going, doesn't it? My father passed away over a year ago. He had a total knee replacement in both knees. That helps to extend your life. But it cannot change. It cannot reverse the decay at a cellular level. We are in mortal bodies. But that mortal body that you are in will be changed. That's why Paul says you must put on the immortal in verse 54. The mortal must put on immortality. How do you do that? Well, the scriptures speak of this resurrection and how we put this on. Because God will bring about this change. And it's about faith. It's by believing. John 6:40, Jesus says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have an eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this is a unique resurrection. It's a resurrection unto eternal life. Eternal life. And it's for those people in believing that they have been united with Jesus Christ, both in his death and his resurrection, so that on that day they will be raised up in conformity to that resurrection body of Jesus Christ. That's what they will be putting on, raised up in and through him. Is that what you believe? Because if the trumpet sounds in the moments to come, it will be too late if you have not believed now. And if you take your last breath and you have not believed in this life, and then you hear the trumpet sound, there's no second chance. So do you believe? Jesus said, in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet that he lives. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You have eternal life in you. And you're waiting for that body to be clothed with it as you put on the imperishable and the immortal. So, do you believe? You will be changed. You will be changed. That's the first implication of the resurrection. The second implication, follow along with me here as we see verses 54 and 55 and 56, 57. It's that he has the victory over death. That because he has victory over death, because he lives, we have victory over death. In verse 57, Paul gives thanks to God in all that he's been saying about the resurrection. Thanks be to God, for we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. And that's what he says in verse 54 at the end there. He quotes from Old Testament passages, two prophets in the Old Testament. And he's speaking of this victory. And the first prophet that he quotes is Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, where here it says, death is swallowed up in victory. And there can be different ways of translating it, that the Lord will swallow up death forever. The King James says that death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be enveloped and will be no more. It will not prevail again. That's the idea. The second quotation he brings in verse 55 is from the prophet Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. And there in Hosea says, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, that is the grave, where is your sting? And another translation brings us more of a taunt. O death, bring on your terrors, your thorns. O death, or grave, bring on your plagues and destruction. That's what Paul is saying. Almost like a taunt to death, because there is victory. Paul reminds the Old Testament believers of this truth. He reminds us of this truth to hold on to when we look at death in the face. For death will be abolished. And this is an understanding that we all need to have as Christians. And we all need to go back to where death came from to also see what the fate of death is. When we think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and how they sinned against God, this is where death came into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through him, death spread to all men because of his sin. So we die because of Adam's first sin. We call it original sin. And it's passed on from one generation to the next. And then also we die because of our own actual sin. His sin, our sin, that brings death. And death has a sting to it. Children, when I lived in South Sudan and my children were growing up, and they would find scorpions hidden underneath rocks and underneath a pile of wood. And you have to be very careful because scorpions have at the end of their tail a stinger. It's kind of like a knife. And one time my son, 3-year-old son, put his hand in his backpack and it stung. It got stung by a scorpion inside his backpack. And pain, excruciating pain for hours, up and down his arm. I stepped on a scorpion with my bare feet, and I was very painful because of the sting, the stinger at the end. Well, the kids started to realize that if you cut the stinger, then it was harmless. And so they would even wrap the scorpion with a string and sort of walk it along like a dog, like a pet. But scorpions are a threat because of the sting. We cannot do anything but the sting of death. That's sin. We are sinners. And Paul speaks of this sting of sin that leads to death. We will die. We all die because of sin. Now, this fact we cannot change. And we can also not change that we all stand before the law of God. And Paul talks about this law as death Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. In what sense is the power of sin the law? Well, we all stand before the law. It's like a mirror before our very lives, showing us how we live. How do we do? Conformity to the law. We break it. We cross over the line. We transgress it. In that sense, we fail to uphold the law. What does that bring in our lives? Deserved condemnation, judgment. Sin brings death. And what we deserve is eternal death. That's a reality. Adam failed. We fail. But there's another one who came. And he had the victory. Because from the day of his conception to the day of his death, that law before him was upheld, was kept perfectly. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, upheld the law. And he did it on behalf of his people. And on behalf of his people, when he had done nothing wrong, he was lifted up on the cross. And he bore not just the excruciating death of crucifixion, but also bearing the full weight of those who have broken God's law and the wrath that they deserve. He bore it in his body on that tree. And he died. And he was laid in the tomb. But death could not hold him down. By the power of God, he was raised to life. That's the victory over the grave. That's what Paul is talking about. We have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. His body did not see decay because he died on that Friday. He was laid in the tomb. Do you know that they rolled this stone that weighed 2 tons? There's no way one man could pull it back, open it again. They actually sealed it with the Roman Emperor's seal. And if anyone actually broke that seal of that stone and rolled it away, they would be crucified upside down. That was a punishment. It was very serious. They put 2 guards. So that was a Friday. He stayed in the tomb on the Saturday. And at the break of dawn, he broke out from the grave. The Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders could not hold him down. That's the victory that he gained over death, over the grave. This is the victory that we have in him. So what do we do, we who believe in this Jesus, who have this victory? What do we do in the face of death? I thought it was going to be my death at one point in South Sudan. I was looking at it in the eye. And one day you too will look at death in the eye. And is it going to be a threatening enemy? Or is it going to be a defeated foe for you? How are you going to face it? Because all of us will, if the Lord doesn't return. How are you going to face that in the eye? Let me ask you 3 questions to prepare you for that. First of all, have you owned the fact that you are a sinner and that you do deserve this condemnation, this judgment that is to come for those who are sinners? Do you know that you deserve it? My second question is this. Have you received, by faith and believing, this forgiveness that is offered to you in the death of Jesus Christ, his blood shed, so that would bring remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, Have you received that gift of forgiveness? And my third question to you is, have you believed that Jesus did? That he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that? And in believing, the promise to you is that you will be justified, that you will be acquitted, you will be declared innocent in the eyes of the judge. So owning your sin, receiving that forgiveness, and believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, that prepares you for that moment where you face death. If you have then, if you have believed, you can look death in the eye and you can say these words, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because you know you have in Jesus Christ that victory. That's a confidence that you can have. So because he lives, you'll be changed. Because he lives, you have the victory. And finally, because he lives, you can abound in the work of the Lord. Because he lives. Paul finishes this entire chapter on the resurrection with this strong word of encouragement to you. You who labor here in Springs Reformed Presbyterian Church, hear these words. Beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because he lives. And these words here, steadfast, speak of be steady, be settled, don't be easily distracted. This word here, immovable, means be grounded, be rooted, don't be easily moved. This word, abounding, means continue to prosper and thrive in your labors and do the work as you throw yourself into it. Always abound. That's what Paul is giving as a charge to all those who meditate on the implications of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't excel in the work because we know that our labors are not in vain. They are worth it. They're not useless. They are meaningful. They matter. William Carey, the father of the modern mission movement, as we call him in missions, went to India and he threw himself into the labor of that work, working in India and seeking reformation, transformation of society in India. And I was astounded when I read an article of all the impact that he had in all spheres of society. Let me mention the list that was given in that article. He taught botany, industry, economics, medicine, media, agriculture, translation, education, astronomy, literacy, forestry, advocacy, and so many other ways. He was a moral reformer, a cultural transformer. This man labored in the Lord, knowing that it was not in vain. And yet he faced tremendous discouragements. His wife was mentally incapacitated and died on the field. Very sad story. All his work in his print shop was there, and one day it was burned down to the ground. Such discouragement, but he encouraged himself in his labors in the Lord to persevere. And he says, I'm not afraid of failure, but I'm afraid of succeeding in the things that do not matter. There are a lot of things that we give ourselves to that really do not matter. But when we labor in the Lord, it's worth it. It matters. And I think of some of you, maybe parents, you think of ministering to your sick child at night. It matters. For those of you who are afraid of talking to your neighbor about Jesus and you bring up the courage to speak to them, that moment matters. it's worth it. For some of you, you're praying for a loved one that they would know the Lord Jesus, like I'm praying for my sister. Those prayers matter. They're worth it. You can think of anything that you're doing, the menial tasks. If you're doing it for the Lord, if you're seeking His kingdom, it matters. It's worth it. It's meaningful. So throw yourself into that labor because it's not in vain in the Lord. You have a lot of work to do here in Springs. There's much labor to do. Give yourself to it. It's not in vain. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good. But let us, if we're in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. If we persevere in our labors. So let this Lord's Day celebrating the resurrection of Christ as we do every Lord's Day, be this day where we are charged to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because look, the tomb is empty. He's not there. He is risen from the grave. So your labor is not in vain in Him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's ready to give you strong encouragement when you're fully devoting yourself to Him in these labors. Because He lives, we will abound in this life of labor for the Lord and for His glory. C.T. Studd, the pioneer missionary who labored in China, India, and Africa. You may know this poem. It's only one life. And the last stanza says, only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. When at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Because He lives, you too will live, and you will abound in your labors for His glory. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ruling from your throne, we look to you to find this strong encouragement in you, in your death-defying resurrection, your victory over the grave, so that we can face death in the eye and say, where is your sting? Because we know we have the victory in you. Help every single one of us to put our entire confidence in you. Only one life we know we will live. Help us to live it for you, the one who lived for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for you who died and was raised to everlasting life. To you we pray, in your name, in Jesus' name.